Let's pray.
We are grateful, Lord, for a freedom to be here. Thank you for loving us, for allowing us to have food to eat, a place to meet. A lot of things happening. Help us just remember you're in control. Help us do everything to bring glory to you as you draw people to yourself. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, we are at the Church of Philadelphia, which is next to the last. We only have one more church to go in the book of Revelation. As always, things that pertain to the Church of Philadelphia have pertained to the churches throughout the ages, and it does to us as well. And we're going to try to get there to the end of that today. And then as we continue on, just keep praying. This book gets more complicated as we go. We haven't hit anything complicated yet, but it's coming. We'll do our best to understand what it says, the best of our ability. And just keep praying for that, all right? Chapter 3, verse 7 and following. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth, and none shall shut, and he that shutteth, and none openeth. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee a door opened, which no one can shut, that thou hast a little power, and you kept my word, and did not deny my name. Remember, this is Jesus writing, Jesus' words. Behold, I give of the synagogue of Satan. Remember, we already saw that at Pergamon when it was brought up, and here we come back to it again. Of them that say they are Jews, and they are not, but they lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet and to know that I have loved thee, because you did keep the word of my patience. I also will keep you from the hour of trial. This is that phrase where we start to deal with, and we won't deal with it much today. It'll unfold later as to coming up with some try to take these verses to point toward one view of the tribulation, whether it's the rapture before, after, or the middle of the great tribulation. And some try to use this verse. We'll just hint on it, but this will unfold later on in the book as we deal with more of those issues. That hour which is to come upon the whole world to try them that dwell upon the earth. I come quickly, so hold fast to that which you have already, that no one will take your crown. He that overcometh, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out from there no more. And I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God and the new Jerusalem, which come down out of heaven from my God, and mine own new name. He that hath an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. You say, what in the world is all that, huh? Let's look at that. Jesus is the speaker. Remember, Jesus is writing to the angel. The angel is communicating this to the church. He identifies himself as in the character. What? Holy and true. In that official position of what he demands and what he says later. As the one who has the key of David. We'll refer to, and if you look at the notes, there'll be some places in Isaiah chapter 22 and chapter 25 where this exact same phrase is used. So absolutely, John is referring back to the prophetic thing that happened in Isaiah under the king Hezekiah when his main guy was removed and another guy was put there. You just don't see this phrase anywhere else. So John is going back to that. And we'll see so many of these things throughout the book of Revelation where even though it never quotes the Old Testament per se, you know it's alluding to it. And that's exactly what this is when you see this phrase where he says the key of David. He's talking about Eliakim, who was replacing Shimdah because he wasn't doing his job for Hezekiah. And in administration, what is he talking about? As the one who opened this, he says, basically he's saying this, I'm in control of this thing. The Jews, who really are from the church of Satan, think they have control and you Christians are not part of it. He said, oh, no, no, no. I'm going to show them you are mine and they are not. Basically, if you want to sum up what he's talking about here, that's what he is. He says, I'm the one who opens the door to salvation. I'm the one who shuts the door of salvation. They think the end. They're trying to tell you you're not. I just want to reassure you, I'm in control. And they're going to see in the end how this thing works. That's basically what he's saying when he says this. I open and I shut. No Jews do it. No synagogue of Satan does it. I do it. No Baptist does it. No Presbyterian does it. No Methodist does it. Benny Hinn doesn't. Joel Osteen doesn't. I do it. That's what he's saying. It means that Jesus is not only the root of David, but he's the one who controls the entrance to the royal palace, which is what we would call the New Jerusalem, the last thing whenever we see it's consummated in the new heaven and the new earth. That's what he's referring to. A position of the highest authority in the kingdom. That's what that refers to there in Isaiah. Go back and read it this afternoon if you have a minute. It's a metaphorical expression indicating he's in complete control over the royal household. And that's what was going on there. When Eliakim replaces Shebna under the king Hezekiah because he wasn't doing his job. And see, his job was, who would he let in to see the king Hezekiah? He was at the door. He opened it, he closed it. That's exactly what that's referring to. That's the only place you see those phrases going on. That has to be that. The city there, it dates back to 159. It's called Philadelphia because of the brotherly love of one of these brothers who discovers it for the other and named it after him. That's what it comes from. It was founded as a center of kind of a missionary outpost for promoting Hellenism and getting that whole concept throughout that part of the world. It refers to it there in one place. It's what it was. From its beginning, that's exactly what it was. It was a big promotion place for Hellenism. There was a horrible earthquake there in 17, and everybody says this is some of the stuff that he's alluding to because you are weak, you are small, and how many pages did I read of where people were trying to figure out, did they all move out of the city? Because there was an edict from Domitian for them to quit raising grapes and start raising corn because there was not enough food for the area, but the volcanic soil there was good for growing grapes. But some of them say, absolutely. He said, oh, no, we can't live on that. We need some corn. I mean, there's a lot of, and they kept saying, how long did they live out? Absolutely, this was still going on, that people had moved out of the city and were living in the countryside because it'd be like living in California when you have so many earthquakes. Because they were at the center of it, they were always having what they call tremors afterwards. So a lot of people left the city. And they said, absolutely, that was still going on when John is writing this to the churches. And that's exactly what Ramsey, one of the greater historians, you know, he talks about that. In gratitude for Caesar, because Tiberius went and helped them financially to try to rebuild the city after the devastating earthquake that made a monument to him. It's in history, all right? That's about all we know. We don't know anything else about the church other than it probably was started on one of Paul's ministries whenever he was going around. We don't really have any other information about the church of Philadelphia than what we have here. That's basically all we know, what is said in these verses that we're looking at today. He wrote Revelation. Ignatius was an early church father, second century. He passed through here on the way to Rome where he was killed, you know, and actually some more people from Philadelphia were killed with him, historians tell us, and that's what happened. Polycarp, not Ignatius, but Polycarp, whenever he was killed there. Polycarp was one of the bishops there in the church. So it was a small church, and he says, I know you're weak, you don't have a lot, and again, it could be he's reminding them, I know your situation economically. You know, and man, what reassurance would it be for a place that's been falling apart for Jesus to say, I know your situation, I'm in control, you're going to make it. Well, that's what we have to go on today, isn't it? What is going on in our world right now? It's falling apart. And Jesus says, but I've got it. I'm still in control, even though it seems like there's earthquakes on every corner. The educational institutions are down at the bottom. Isn't that right? You are paying attention to what's going on, right? What in the world? You know, I shared this with somebody this week. I forgot who it was, but there was a video that one of them showed this week that was recorded back in 1984 on Rogan's show. It was a KGB guy who had defected, and he was talking about how the four steps were laid out to destroy a country without having to fight it. Didn't any of y'all see that? It's unfolding right in front of our eyes. It's how they've done it. How you go into the university and you take away everything in their thought pattern. That's why they're acting like they're acting now. You know, that's exactly what's going on. In 1984, he wrote this. He said, this is how it's going to work. And boy, it's working. But we got to remember, Jesus is still in control. And that's exactly what the heart of this is. He says, I got it. You know, the Jews at the synagogue are saying, oh, you're not the called ones like us. You're not going to make it. And Jesus says, oh, no, that's the synagogue of Satan. I'm in control of this thing, not them. And that's what he unfolds. It had a little power, he says. It was not a negative. It wasn't saying that they were feeble, not worth much. That's not what it was. It was a commendation for their strength, even though all that was going on, they were still holding on to what they were supposed to. It might have been small in numbers, but it was having an impact on the city. They were marked out by obedience. He commends them. He says, you stayed with it. You didn't quit. How many churches are folding today? When I say folding, they're still open, but they've thrown God's word to the wind. They don't hold to anything they used to believe. He said, oh no, all that's going on around you, but you have kept my word. You stayed with it. So he's commending them for it. You know, in the end, there's only going to be a small group that stays with it. You know, the rest are going to fold. That's what Revelation's about. They did not deviate from the pattern of obedience. Proving the genuineness. We'll come back to one of those perseverance of the saints. I believe that. I'm not a five-point Calvinist, but I believe in perseverance of the saints. If you are truly saved, you stay with it. I believe that. I believe the scripture says that. We'll see it a little bit more here today. They did not deviate. They stayed with it. Revelation 14:12 describes the tribulation saints. What happens to them? Who refuse to take the mark of the beast. What happens to them? They lose their head. Why? Because they would not be disobedient. They stay with it. You know, that's kind of what's what we're talking about. Jesus makes them a promise. And the same thing for us. Because of their loyalty under all this difficulty, God promises them complete vindication. There's a little bit of controversy on exactly what does that mean. I think it's pretty clear what it means. You know, the Revelation tells us in the very end, and we'll look back quickly in Isaiah where he said, oh no, there's going to be one day when all the Gentiles and the disbelieving Jews will bow down to me and understand that what? The true Jews are the Christians. Paul talks about it, right? He says, just because you're born a Jew doesn't mean you're a Jew. We'll look at that verse quickly. He will make the persecuting Jews who are doing Satan's work realize that these despised Christians are the ones that I really love them. You're casting them aside because they're Gentiles. He said, no, I love them. You know, boy, do we have that going for us? Yeah, we're Gentiles. But he says, no. I love you, and I'm going to show them. Because they've been faithful. Because they've been faithful, he promises he's going to sustain them through this thing in the tribulation that's about to engulf the world. And here's where we're getting at. Well, what does that mean? Because what he said he was going to do for them, the final tribulation did not happen while the church of Philadelphia was there. You know, so how does all this work out? Well, we'll see some of that unfold as we go through the book of Revelation. What does that mean exactly? You know, we've been in tribulation since Jesus came. We're just not in the great tribulation yet. You know, that's how it's defined in Revelation. It says the tribulation, the great one. there's going to be some days when it's really going to be bad. I would say we're in tribulation right now. We've been in it since Jesus came. That's exactly what John said. He said, the Antichrist are already here. What does that mean? We're in that. So it doesn't mean it's just that one little specific time. There's going to be a time in those end days when it's going to get really, really, really bad. But we're in it. If you don't, you know, all you got to do is pay attention a little bit now and you'll see it. He's opened the door to the kingdom of God, to the church. To church. Not the Baptist church, the believers. No matter if the door to the synagogue, the Jewish synagogue, has been closed to the Christians, the Messianic kingdom remains open to the believers. That's the key that he's trying to remind us of and remind them, absolutely. Why? Because the Jews who said, you're really not Jews, so you can't be a part of the synagogue. And Jesus said, oh, no, no, no. You're truly the Jews who believe, the Christians, not just because you have Jewish blood in your bones. Though the authorities believe, they've excluded the believers from God. The Jewish authorities, oh, no, you're not part of us. You can't be part of us. Why? Because you don't believe like we believe. Jesus is the only one truly who can provide access to the New Jerusalem. We'll see that. And, you know, we'll see all kind of things like that. What is it? The New Jerusalem come down out of heaven. It's not a cube that's going to actually come down out of heaven. That's metaphorical and a picture for us, all right? That's not exactly what that means. But it's the new heaven that we're talking about. That's what he means there. The Jewish population was convinced by their national identity, where we're Jews by bloodline, and religious heritage, that they were the people of God and these Christians were not. Because there was a lot of these Christians who were Gentiles, who were not Jews. So they said, oh no, we're the people. You know, that's the same thing that happened in the Old Testament, right? Every time they would, you know, they'd do something wrong and said, oh, no, God's got to bless us because we're his people. And then God would send the armies to crush them. Why? Because they were not acting like his people. And that's, remember that song I sing? We got the ark. We got the ark. It don't matter because we got the ark. We can live like hell if we want to. And God said, oh, no. So he destroyed them several times. Why? Because of this mentality. The Christians said, oh, no, that's not right. And Paul made it clear for us. This is what he said. A man is not a Jew if he is only one outwardly, meaning you have bloodline that's Jewish, that you have Jewish blood. A man is a Jew if he is one inwardly. And circumcision is a circumcision. Has your heart been changed? Not that you have Jewish blood. Because you see, they're feeling the consequences here because the synagogue is pushing them out. And Jesus says, oh, no, no, no. They're from the synagogue of Satan. They're not my people. You're my people because you trust me. You're my people because you believe me. You're God's people because you trust him, not because you're a Baptist. We're God's people because we trust him, not because we're Methodists. You understand that? There's so much of church and churchendom in the country today is that's what they're caught up in. Oh, you know, we did this and we did this. Not that their heart is right, because their heart shows that they're not right because their actions show that they're not right. That's the way that works. It was a church that could now be called the Israel of God, Galatians. For the Jewish nation had forfeited that right. You know what Paul said? He kind of had to set them aside. Now he's grafted in the Gentiles. Why? Because the Gentiles are being obedient. Is God done with Israel? No.